In July of the year 1700, a 25-year-old minister in the Church of Scotland named Thomas Boston married a 27-year-old woman named Catherine Brown. If you're familiar at all with the church history of Scotland, Thomas Boston would later come to prominence in what was called the Marrow Controversy, being known as one of the Marrow Men in that controversy. 30 years after his marriage, Thomas Boston described his wife as, quote, "a woman of great worth, whom I therefore passionately loved and inwardly honored, a stately, beautiful, and comely personage, truly pious, fearing the Lord, of an evenly temper, patient in our common tribulations and under her personal distresses." And what common tribulations and what personal distresses she suffered. By the time they had been married 20 years, she had given birth to 10 children, only 4 of whom survived. Catherine's health had often been poor, and other stresses weighed upon her. On May 10th, 1720, Catherine was, as Thomas described it, seized with that heavy trouble which hath kept her all along since that time unto this day in extreme distress. And this distress seemed to be some kind of a mental disorder which left her plagued by fears, and such that she became subject to spiritual attacks regarding her assurance of salvation and her peace with God. And by 1725, Catherine is said to have been virtually housebound. And by the next year, she was most often confined to her bed, such that her husband described her as free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, remembered no more, being overwhelmed bodily with maladies, her spirits drunk up with terror. But through it all, the Lord's grace upheld Catherine and sustained her faith. In August of 1728, she reaffirmed her faith in the Lord by saying, "I do this day solemnly covenant and give up myself to be the Lord's. And I accept Christ upon his own terms and in all his offices. And I do firmly expect the outmaking of the precious promises, which I believe to be more firm than the mountains of brass with respect to all the difficulties in my lot in the world." This sad and yet hopeful case of Catherine Boston helps to illustrate the truth of our scripture text for tonight, Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me there. Just one verse tonight, Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25. Solomon writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad." This verse gives us one of the causes of depression or of gloominess, and it also directs us to the cure. The cause of depression, at least, that is singled out in this verse is anxiety or anxious care. Now, this is not to say that anxiety is the only cause of depression or discouragement, but it is a cause of depression and discouragement. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down. What is anxiety? Well, it can be defined as distress or uneasiness of mind caused by fear of danger or misfortune. It is distress or uneasiness of mind caused by fear, perhaps caused sometimes by uncertainty, fear of the uncertainty of the future. And what does this distress or this uneasiness of mind do to us? Well, the verse tells us it weighs down our hearts, or it could be translated that it bows down a man's heart. Just think of someone bowing down before a king or something like that. That's what it does to the heart. It bows down a man's heart. In other words, this kind of distress just saps the life out of our insides and causes our hearts to fall down within us. It leads us to refuse to be comforted and to refuse to rejoice. All that we can see, at least for the time being, is trouble or the uncertainty of which we are afraid. And in such a condition, we feel ourselves unable to do our duty and unable to bear the burdens that are allotted to us in this life, at least unable to do our duty and bear our burdens as we ought to do. Instead, we become so consumed by anxiety and so weakened by it that our hearts just fall over, as it were, inside of us. And haven't we all been there? Some of us have been there more than Some of us have been there more than others. Some of us have been there in a more extreme way than others. But we have all been there before in one way or another. Sometimes we're anxious in regards to our relationships with a spouse perhaps, or if you're single, relationships with someone else, maybe someone that you wish would be your spouse, or relationships with other people. Maybe sometimes it's relationships with our parents, or if we're married, we have children. Sometimes it's relationships with our coworkers, our employers, or employees, or neighbors, or fellow church members, or friends. Have trouble with our relationships. Relationships can be very stressful. Perhaps we want to be liked and loved, and we fear that we are not being liked or not being loved. Perhaps we want to be respected and appreciated, and we fear not being respected and appreciated. Sometimes, unfortunately, our motives or the motives of others in a relationship can be more sinister. We can become anxious to get what we sinfully want in a relationship with someone else, or we can fear what some other person sinfully wants from us in a relationship. Relationships can cause much anxiety. Sometimes we're anxious in regards to our health or safety, either of ourselves or others. Sometimes it's a fear of what might be in the future. Sometimes we fear what is. We fear what might be the consequences of some health issue or some safety issue. The condition is there already. We just fear where this is going to lead. Sometimes we're anxious in regard to employment or finances. We worry about getting a job. If we're unemployed, we worry about maintaining a job if we have one. We worry that we just might continue to have to be in the job that we have if we have a job that we're discontent with. We worry about getting money if we don't have any. We worry about holding on to money if we have some already. We might worry about how we're going to pay the bills that we owe, or worry about how we are going to pay the bills that we could potentially owe under certain circumstances. We might worry about the economy in general, investments, retirement accounts, stock market, the kind of things at the macroeconomic level. Sometimes we worry about unresolved loose ends, right? There's a phone call that we have to make, an important issue has to be dealt with, and we dread making it. There's an email that we need to reply to, and we write it and rewrite it, read it and reread it, tweak it and retweak it. We lose something that's important to us and we feel anxious until we find it again. We are waiting on the results of that medical test. We wait to see how some situation or circumstance will turn out, and we can't seem to handle the suspense. Sometimes we worry about our spiritual state. We look into our own hearts and we see the mess that still remains, and we ask ourselves, am I really a Christian? Why is my faith so weak if I'm really a Christian? Why am I such a sinner if I'm really a Christian? Can the Lord extend mercy to me again for sinning in that way? Why am I so prayerless? Why am I so angry? Why are my thoughts and my motives such a mess? And on it goes. Or maybe we worry about the spiritual state of others, the spiritual state of our children or of our friends or extended family. Maybe we're concerned about the spiritual state of other professing Christians. Maybe we're worried about the spiritual trend of the culture at large. These are the kind of things that tend to promote anxiety. We gave a long list, but there are many, many others. These are the things that weigh our hearts down. They discourage us, they depress us, and as a result we have trouble functioning as we ought to function. We are hindered from doing what we need to do. We're hindered from bearing up under the burdens that we have to bear in our station in life. We become sad and we become immobilized. The verse says it, anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down. This is the way it is, but this is not the way that it ought to be. We're commanded in Scripture as we read in Philippians 4 earlier tonight, to be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and petition to make our requests known to God. Jesus commanded his disciples, John 14:1, do not let your hearts be troubled. But yet, sometimes our hearts are troubled. Sometimes our hearts are weighed down by anxiety. And so what should we do? Where should we look for help? Where should we look for hope? Well, we get some pointers in the second half of the verse. But a good word makes it glad. A good word makes the heart glad. Sometimes any bit of good news of any kind can be helpful, right? There's plenty of bad news out there. Sometimes just the least speck of good news can be wonderful and refreshing. But the best news of all should be the best help of all. The good news of the gospel makes the heart glad. To borrow the words of Matthew Henry, a good word from God applied by faith makes it glad. The good word of God, particularly the gospel, is designed to make the hearts glad that are weary and heavy laden. And in saying that, let me not be misunderstood as being simplistic. To say that a good word makes the heart glad is not to suggest that good news of some kind, or even the good news of the gospel in particular, is a quick fix for all anxiety, discouragement, and depression. It's not. We live in a world of difficulty, of sin, and of death, and there is no need and no point in pretending that simply placing our faith in Christ and being a Christian is a quick fix for all anxiety. True Christian faith is often mixed with elements of unbelief. True Christian faith is always mixed with the elements of indwelling sin. As we continue our lives, we are still sinners. And we need to keep in mind also the proverbial nature of this statement. This statement is a proverb, right? It's a statement that's generally true. It's not a promise that is guaranteed to be always true. And also on that note, we are not supposed to be reading the Proverbs in such a way that we reverse engineer the Proverbs. That is to say, we should not come to someone who is struggling with anxiety and say to them, oh, well, you're struggling with anxiety, you must never have heard the good news, because a good word makes the heart glad. Or if you have, you haven't believed it, or haven't believed it enough. If you would have just believed the gospel enough, you would not be in the anxious condition that you are. Shouldn't say that. Sometimes life in a fallen world is very hard, and sometimes leaves scars even on godly men and women. Catherine Boston, for instance, whom we mentioned at the beginning. And so we don't want to be simplistic, and we don't want to read the proverb as if it is a promise, and likewise we don't want to reverse engineer the proverb, so to speak. But still, after all of the caveats have been made, we still must say, as our text says, a good word makes it glad. Even in Catherine Boston's dire condition, she drew comfort and strength from the promises of God and trusted them despite everything she felt and experienced, temptations to doubt, the attacks upon her assurance of salvation. She trusted God. A good word makes it glad. And though obviously, as we've said, sometimes good news of any kind can bring gladness, the best news of all will bring the best gladness of all. The kingdom of God, we're told in Romans 14:17, is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The Lord has a good word for us in the gospel of Christ. Consider the prophecies, Isaiah 35:3-4. Encourage the exhausted, strengthen the feeble. Say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you. In Isaiah 50:4, we read the words of the servant, the words of Christ. The Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. And indeed, this is what Christ came and did. In Luke chapter 4, we read of how he was in the synagogue there in Nazareth, read from Isaiah chapter 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release for the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And then what did he do? He rolled up the scroll, gave it back, sat down and said, hey, this is fulfilled today in your hearing. The poor had the gospel, the good news preached to them. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. And so if you're looking for gladness, look to the gospel. Listen to the gospel. Look to Christ and listen to the words of the one who said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew 11:28-30. And as we seek after the gospel for gladness for our own hearts, we should also seek to be an agent for the gladness of others. Right? We get to share the gospel with others. Obviously, this includes sharing the gospel with unbelievers, but you can also be an agent of gladness to other believers. How many Christians, how many of us struggle with being anxious? Struggle with being discouraged? Maybe more than you might think. What Christian would not want to be made more glad than they are right now? What this means is that we ought to be looking for ways to speak encouraging gospel truths to other believers. It takes some discipline, takes some intentionality. Sometimes it can be awkward. I know. Sometimes, you know, when we're hanging out with our Christian friends, our brothers and sisters in the church, we think, well, you know, he's a Christian, I'm a Christian, we'll just talk about something else right now. But sometimes we need to get beyond that, right? As one writer expressed it on this verse here, this maxim, therefore, points out an easy and cheerful way of being useful. An easy and cheerful way of being useful. Wouldn't that be great? And here it is. A good word makes it glad. You can be an agent bringing gladness to others by bringing a good word to them. And so as we walk together as church members, let's be thinking about how we can be seeking to bring a good word to one another, to make their hearts glad, to encourage them by the gospel. And so let's be reminding one another of what Christ has done for them. Let's be speaking of what Christ has done for us, how Christ has sustained us and strengthened us through our weakness and our sins and been merciful to us. We can give glory to God in speaking to our brothers and sisters, giving glory to God for the evidences of his grace that we see in their lives. We can praise God for the fruits of the Spirit that are evident to us. We can say, praise God for that. Brother, praise God for that. Sister, I see this in your life. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in you. You may never know what a blessing it will be to someone if you take the time just to speak a good word to a brother or a sister in the church, or brother or sister who go to another church. We have a command, 1 Thessalonians 5:11, to encourage one another and to build one another up. I heard a sermon years ago in which the preacher said that most of the people that he knew were not about to go off the deep end in encouragement. He used an expression, I don't know if any of you are familiar with it. He said, most people are not about to go to seed on encouragement, right? You think about a plant growing tall and growing full and getting ready to go to seed. If you think of a fescue grass growing up and you know, coming to maturity and going to seed. He said, most people that I know are not about to go to seed on encouragement, right? He said, no, they are discouraged. And so we have the opportunity as Christians to speak a good word to one another, to speak the gospel into one another's life, to make their hearts glad. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. Praise be to God that he has made us glad through the gospel of his Son. Let's pray. Our Father, sometimes we are anxious and disturbed and discouraged by what we see around us or what we see inside of us. And this proverb speaks accurately into our lives. Our hearts are bowed down. And yet, Lord, you have given us the gospel. You have sent people into our lives to proclaim it to us. You have sent your Holy Spirit to our hearts, to open them to the good news of Christ. And we praise you for that. And we pray, Father, that we ourselves would be continually looking to the gospel. And we pray, Father, that you would make us agents of gladness to others. That we can evangelize non-believers, that we can encourage believers, that we can bring them the good news, and that you, by your Spirit, working through the good news, bring gladness to their hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.